You ever wonder why God chose you? Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been chosen by God. Sometimes we don't emphasize that or even think about that very much, because there's so many other things that go on in our lives, so many things that plead for our attention, so many things that distract us, but that as followers of Christ, we have been chosen by God. God loves us. He loves all of humanity, but he has specifically chosen us to be his children. Now, I don't understand all that, and we're not going to get into all the discussion that some of my friends like to do in the Reform movement and Calvinism and all that crazy stuff that goes around, because that's just, I think it's just something people do to hear themselves talk personally, but that's another story. I think what we're going to look at today is that fact that as his children, he has chosen us. He has set us apart. Much like he took the nation of Israel from out of all the nations in the world, all the people groups in the world, and he chose those people to be his people. I mean, why didn't he choose the people of Babylon? Why didn't he choose the people of Africa? Why didn't he choose the Indians, the Native Americans? Why didn't he choose them? Why the children of Israel did he do that? God in his sovereignty, God in his purposes, God in his desire is able to do whatever God desires. And that's a fact that sometimes I struggle with, but a reality that we all need to come to grips with. God does what God wants to do. And he chose them, and just as he chose them, he chose us. And I think this psalm speaks through David of great power of being chosen by God and what God desires to do, but also reminds us of how powerful God is. Because I think sometimes in the 21st century here in the West, as followers of Jesus Christ, our God is way too small. We limit our God. You know, we think, well, God, if you can. Can you imagine asking the creator of all that is, the most powerful person in all the universe, if you can do this, if you can, what is there that God cannot do? I know there's a couple things that he just chooses not to do. He will not force himself upon us. He will not make us become his children. But, I mean, with a word, he created all that is. Have you ever thought about that? And you and I are the product of that. He made us out of the dust of the earth. He can do some things that will begin to boggle our imagination. I mean, we're learning more and more through the gifts of astronomy and things in science. We're learning more and more of the expansion of the universe, how vast the universe is, how magnificent it is. Things that our ancestors, our parents, and even our grandparents didn't really, especially our grandparents, had no idea was out there, and they're learning more and more about that. And that, to me, demonstrates the vastness of God, the scope of his creation, and the vastness of his power. The one who made all that is the one whom you go to when you pray. And I love how Jesus tells us to pray to him. And I was listening to a gentleman talk about the other day, and a lot of times we think, well, you know, most of us have memorized the Lord's Prayer, and if I say that, we could probably recite it together, and we all know that, and, you know, and probably in the translation we memorized this, which for me was the King James. We all remember that prayer, and we can spout it off, but I wonder if we realize how revolutionary that prayer really is. Because how does Jesus tell us to address the creator of all that is in that prayer? Your Father. And you know actually what he is saying there in the actual language? That's one of the bad things about English and the way we translate. He's saying, you address him Abba in the Aramaic. You know what that means? Dada. Like a baby. That's literally what he's saying. Address him as a child, as an infant. Because the first words, and I know, ladies, you're not going to like to hear this. Okay, are you ready? You can close your ears. The first words that pretty much every baby ever utters are what? Dada. And why? It's easy to say. Now, in the days of Jesus, obviously, they didn't speak English, so the words that seemed to come out first was Abba, because it's easy to say. And that was the first word that the child often spoke. The first syllables they put together as they would speak somewhere between 12, 15 months is what the experts say. I'm not even close to an expert in that. I don't know. I just tell you what they tell me. So, but isn't it interesting that God would allow us as his created beings that the first words that we utter from our infancy would be a cry out to our Creator? Do you think that's an accident, that that's the first word we say? Or just the way, you know, I know people like to try to explain, but think about that, the intimacy of that. And as the prayer is described, Jesus is trying to call his disciples and us into an incredible intimacy with the Creator of the universe as we relate to him. I think sometimes we like to formalize our prayers, because you know when you're talking to the creator of the universe, you want to be really formal and you want to make sure you get all your words right. But understand this, prayer is not about getting the words right. God is not impressed with your great words and your oratory when you pray. Jesus reminded us that when he talked about the Pharisees. He said many teachings on prayer regarding that kind of garbage needs to come to an end. That is not prayer. Now, we may do that formally and publicly. You know, we like to, you know, because sometimes when we pray up here, we're not praying for God. We're praying for you, aren't we? We want you to hear us. But I think what our Creator wants us to do is when we cry out to him, we cry out to him as children, as beloved children. Because our God is more vast, more amazing, more powerful than we can imagine, and yet he comes as close to us as our next breath. He draws near to us, the scripture says. He comes to us, and we can call upon him at any moment during the day. You don't have to get on your knees. You don't even have to close your eyes. You can call on the Creator of the universe and say, Dada, here I am. Papa, would you come? Now, to some of us, that sounds almost sacrilegious, because it's not formal enough. As I just mentioned, and I read the scriptures, you don't believe me, read the scriptures. God is not impressed with our formality. He's not impressed with our rigidity. He's not impressed with the way that we try to make ourselves look better than we really are. He wants to meet us as we are. He understands and knows everything about us. What can you hide from God? And we do that a lot of times to be formal. We do that the way we talk because we want others to think that we've got it all together, that we understand everything, but the reality is we do not. There are many things that are beyond us. And one of the things that we struggle with, especially as men, I'll speak to us gentlemen first, is we struggle with not being in control because we like to be in control, don't we? We like it. But there are many things in this world that show how little control we have. There's a little channel on your television, and you can get the app for your device that many of us know. It's called the Weather Channel. Ever heard of the weather? How many of us out there can control the weather? How many of us would like to be able to control the weather? Yeah? We'd love to be able to just make it rain when it needs to rain, not rain. We'd like that. It would make our lives a lot easier, but we cannot do anything about it. And sometimes that weather does some things that are horrifying. And we've seen that in this part of the world. We've seen it all across the world as disasters come, tsunamis, hurricanes, tornadoes, you name it. All kinds of stuff come and create great havoc, and we have no control over it. With all the technology that we have, all the abilities that we have, we cannot stop a tornado coming down the street. We can't do it. We can't make it rain when we want it to. We can't make it stop when we want it to. Now, some are telling me, you know, I love conspiracy theories. Sometimes they're fun to just to kind of mess around with. Of course, they mess with your mind that they said the government's controlling the weather. I don't believe they are. I think they think they are. But because nobody can control it. That's something God does and God is able to do. And yet we think we can control all other things in our life. None of us can control how many days we have to live. Now, I know doctors tell us we can help ourselves live longer by eating right, doing exercise, and all those kind of things, and taking care of ourselves, and that does help us. It helps our health. It makes us happier, but it doesn't guarantee us X number of days, does it? None of us know our departure time, right? Just don't know it. We know it's coming. It will happen. It's a guarantee. Unless the Lord comes first, all of us will experience death. That's just the way it works. And only God knows when that day is for you and me. And this God that knows all of these things, this God that has all of the universe before him and has all things under his control, can do whatever he desires, wants to spend some time with you and me. Wants to allow us to enter into his presence when we pray. Do you understand when we pray and we say those words and we cry out to our Father, our Papa, our Dada, or if you're Hebrew, your Abba, when you cry out to him, you enter into the Holy of Holies. Not the one that was created in the temple at Jerusalem, but the real one. The one where the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all the universe sits. His presence, he ushers you in. Because of what Christ has done, you and I can enter into the presence of the Creator of all. The one who with the word spoke all things into existence. The one who the highest mountain in the world is not even a molehill to him. It's nothing to him. The expanse of the oceans. And the oceans are pretty big, aren't they? Anybody here think they could swim across? Either the Atlantic's even smaller than the Pacific. Anybody think they can make it, you know, from here to Britain? You know, I guess you go down to D.C. What would you go across to? Somewhere in France or somewhere? I don't know where it goes across. Wherever you end up over there on the... That's a pretty long way. I could swim okay, but I don't think I'd make it very far. I probably wouldn't make it even a half mile out shore, and I'd be bubbling under. Who knows? Who knows how far we'd go? We don't know. And yet, our God created all that. All the teeming life that they discover. And you know, they're discovering new species all the time in the oceans because of the depths of the oceans. I mean, more and more, learning more and more about what the beauty of what our Creator has done. All of that works together. That's the God that you worship. He's that powerful, that big, that vast, that overwhelming. Nothing is impossible for Him. We sing those songs and we act like we believe Him, but then we face a struggle in our life, don't we? We face something that comes our way and say, God, I don't know if you can help me with this. Oh, really? If you can. Now, if He chooses to, that's a different story. Respecting His free will and His desire to do whatever He wants to. God, I know you can do this. God, I trust you. It's kind of like, you remember those three Hebrew children that got thrown in the fire furnace? Anybody remember that? A couple of you do. You remember it. They had the fun names. Their Babylonian names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We say those because we can't pronounce the Hebrew names because they're really long. And they got a lot of syllables in them and they're words that we don't say often. But anyway, those three Hebrew children were thrown in the fiery furnace. But before they were done that, they were standing before the king, and the king said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to play the horn. If you'll just bow before my statue, I'll let you go. And they said, oh, king, you don't even need to blow your horn or whatever it is you do. Don't worry about it. Because we are not going to bow. We're not going to bow to your statue. We're not going to bow to you. We serve the Lord of heaven. They said, our God, if he is able to deliver us, if he so chooses, if he does, praise be to God. If he lets us perish, praise be to God. We don't really worry about it. We're going to trust and serve him. Brothers and sisters, that is faith. And that is a big God that those three serve, and the same God that you and I serve and worship. And we gather this morning to worship. We are worshiping the one who is above all, who has no equal, who doesn't, it's not like, it wasn't like a competition of the gods of all the universe got together and they had like a wrestling match and this God won. There's no other gods. He alone is God. He alone is the Creator. He is alone is the only one worthy of worship. And we are privileged to enter into His presence. Let me read a few more thoughts. We've already looked at what some of the things the psalmist said, but I just want to kind of refresh our, if I'd press the right buttons, this thing would work like it's supposed to. Here we go. A reminder of who He is. He pardons all of our iniquities. Anybody got sin out there? Don't raise your hands. I know we all do. Have you ever thought about the incredible nature of forgiveness? Now, I know some of us may not want to admit it, but we've been to court, right? I've been to court. I've been to traffic court. That was a fun experience. You know, I was in a wreck and I was at fault, and so I had to go. And even though I was just wanting to pay the fine, they said, no, you got to go to traffic court. So I went to traffic court and I'm there, and it was in Cole County, Missouri, and I'm there with a bunch of probably about 100 other people, and they're all going up, and the judge has the docket. And fortunately, I was near the beginning of the docket. I watched a few people go up, and so I come up, it's my turn. You probably heard me tell this story. I'm going to tell it again anyway, I don't care. And I go up before the judge, and the judge says, this is the charge against you. He reads the charge and says, how do you plead? Well, I think he knows the answer to that, right? I'm standing in front of you. This is why I was willing to just pay the ticket, but I said, I plead guilty. He said, okay, pay the clerk. That's what he said. That's the way it works, and that's the way it works often in traffic court. But I had to admit that guilt, and I have to understand as a human being that I have guilt as well. It's called sin, things that I have done in my life that separate me from God, things I've done that are harmed the way I've treated other people, the way I've said things and thought things, and you have them too, don't you? All of us sin. That's one of the great universal equalizers. Every human being on planet Earth has the same thing wrong with them spiritually. It's called sin. And we try to fix it. We have, behavior modification. We try to improve ourselves. We try to listen to the right things. We try to act the right way. We say, well, I'm going to do better today. And sometimes we do better for 20 minutes, right? And then something happens. And for some of you, it's a lot less than that because you have to drive in crazy traffic on, 70 or 270, and it's like, well, that's over, that changes. And even in Frederick, sometimes I'm noticing, don't get on 15 at certain times of the day. I mean, just the way it is. You have to deal with that, and it gets under our skin, and we get frustrated. And yet God is bigger than all that, isn't he? He's big enough to help us move through those times and understand who we are and understand the bigger scope of who he is. And I think part of the struggle we have in the church today is our God is too limited and too small. We see our God as a weakling, unable to do the things that we've asked him to do. And so we're afraid to ask him because, God, we're not sure you can accomplish this. And yet our God always gets his way. He always accomplishes his desires, even when the odds seem stacked against him. We mentioned the three Hebrew children. You can go throughout the scriptures. You see, you know why I think those events are recorded in scripture for us throughout the Old Testament and the New? To remind us how God is victorious and the things that God can take his children through. Because when we face a struggle, when we face a difficulty, we think, well, gosh, no one's ever dealt with this before. Yeah, they have. Maybe in a different context, maybe a little, not the exact same thing, but very similar. And God can walk you through that because your God is able. Your God is big enough, and your God, get this one, this is the life changer for me. And this is really what Jesus introduces in that prayer. Your God loves you and he cares about you. Now, I would gather that pretty much every world leader, including our president, has a lot on their docket every day, wouldn't you? But what's on their docket is in absolutely no comparison to what's on the docket of the creator of the universe. Would you agree with that? Can you imagine what he's got on his plate every day? I think he's pretty busy. And yet, all you have to do to get his attention is call. Cry out. And he comes near to you. When was the last time for you that you cried out to God? That you really prayed to him? I'm not taking saying God is great, God is good, all the little prayers that we say, and a formalized prayer. I'm not talking about the kind of stuff that we want others to hear. I'm talking about that you prayed one of those prayers that it describes in the scripture that the Spirit of God only can understand and translate because it's too deep for words. I mean, you cry out to God. Sometimes you want to pray and you don't even have the words to say. And yet the creator of the universe, the lover of your soul, hears you and will meet you where you are. He's not waiting for you to formulate in your mind what you have to say. He comes to you. He just wants you just to cry out. I think sometimes we think of him as distant. We think of him as the man upstairs. We have all these different little phrases to describe him, and they're all basically heresy. That's what they are, because they demean who he is. Our Creator is our Father. He's our Dad. He's the one who loves us more than anyone else. And as David reminds us here, he simply wants us to come to him. Now, we don't have grandkids yet. I know some of you do, and yes, I'm jealous. Okay? I'm just going to be honest with you. Is that okay? I'm looking forward to that day. It'll happen, and I'm not going to encourage my daughter and son-in-law and plague them like my parents actually did. You know, my dad kept asking, well, when are we going to have a grandkid? I remember him telling me that all the time. When are we going to have one? Because I was the oldest, you know, and I got married first. And so my wife and I kind of had the pressure. Well, my baby sister got married before my middle sister. And actually, we only had our daughters only 2 months older than my nephew. So it was kind of, you know, and to me, I always thought it was Tina was trying to just win. It was just a race, you know, to see who would have the oldest grandkid. Didn't happen that way. But anyway, I can remember the look on my parents' face when they came to the hospital when Savannah was born, their first grandchild. And I can remember her being brought in the room. And you guys know how that is. And I know it's changed over the years, but it was when she was born, because she's just almost 30. Good grief, that's crazy to think. But she's not there yet, though, but she's close. I'd be in trouble if I said if she were here today, she'd let me know how much trouble I'm in. But anyway, I can remember the look on my dad's face as he looked in the eyes of his granddaughter, his first grandchild. And just the look on his face was just incredible. I mean, he was just overwhelmed. And many of you have experienced that as grandparents, right? You get that look. You get that glaze in your eyes, right? I'm looking forward to getting that look and that attitude one day. I can't wait to get that look. And yet, can you imagine when the creator of the universe holds you in his hands and he looks at you like that? And with even more love than that, with even more desire to relate to you because of the depth of his love for you, the scope that he's able to love, the power of that love, he desires you and he wants us to hold you in his arms. And you're like, God, you don't know what I'm facing. I've said that to him in prayer too. God, you don't understand what I'm up against. You don't understand the things that I struggle with. You don't, really? What is there that you and I go through that God doesn't get? Jesus walked on this earth, experienced things that you and I cannot even begin to imagine, lived a sinless life and all those things to be the sacrifice, all that stuff. And the Father walked into it. I mean, the encounter in the garden alone, the Garden of Gethsemane, is Jesus prays to the Father, asking that the cup of judgment, that he's going to go through all those things that he has to endure, that it be taken from him. That prayer time, that when Jesus literally, as it says in the scriptures, sweat drops of blood. Have you ever sweat drops of blood when you prayed? I haven't. Ever been in that kind of anguish? No, not me. I've had some pretty difficult times, but nothing to that extent. Of course, I've never faced anything like Jesus faced. And if you think it was the cross that Jesus was not wanting to face, you missed the picture. The cross was child's play compared to what Jesus was going to really have to go through. Because on the cross, Jesus literally becomes my sin and your sin. All the sin that will ever be committed, all the atrocities, all the horrors, all the things that humanity has conjured up, and we're really good at conjuring up some really nasty stuff, aren't we, towards one another? We're good at it. If you don't believe me, watch the news. It seems to get worse and worse. Some of the things that people do to one another amaze me. I don't know. It shows if people that don't believe in the depravity of humanity are crazy, because how can you not see that? It seems like every day somebody does something that I'm like, what were they thinking? That's sin. And all of that, from the very first sin of Adam and Eve all the way to the end of time, which hasn't happened yet, all of that sin was placed on one man at one moment. And he literally became a sin offering for all of us. And that's why that was the burden that he was going to carry. That's what was going to be placed upon him. That's why he sweat drops of blood. And in those moments, we know, as the scripture teaches us, he was literally separated from the Father. The Father turned his back on the Son for the first time in their existence. They were separated. Wow. That's what he did for us. That's how big our God is. That he was willing to put his only Son through that so that you and I could come to him. So that you and I would have the privilege, whenever we want, to call upon his name, to crawl into his lap, to listen to him, to hear him, and to allow him to make us into the men and women of God he wants us to become. And yet, so often we take that for granted, don't we? We look at that as something like, you know, we're really good at, and I love theology, okay, because I'm a pastor, we're supposed to, right? And I've studied a lot of it and read a lot of it, and there's certain theologians I like and some that I wish they'd never written a thing in their lives. They really should have quit when they started with putting the pen up. But anyway, that's another story. But sometimes theology sterilizes the truth, because we got to put it into words. And sometimes words are limiting, aren't they? You know that. Sometimes words, you know, the only way we communicate is not with these. Although because sometimes we don't do a very good job with words, do we? Sometimes we say the wrong thing, or it's the way you say it, right? You ever been guilty of that? You say something wrong, and you said the right thing, but you didn't say it the right way. And what you say and what's heard, we all know is different, right? Guys, you can say yes, because we know that. How many men have been misunderstood by their wives? You know, all of us, right? We've had those experiences. And women, you better have been misunderstood by us, well, because we sometimes struggle with that, but we communicate with more than words. And oftentimes it's that nonverbal communication that really speaks louder than the verbal communication for us. And the same is true in our prayer life. We think that our prayers are only heard if we say the right phrase and we get it all together and we get the proper order. And yet, I think some of the greatest prayers that are ever uttered are not uttered with the lips. They're the heart's cry. In the darkness of the night, in the midst of despair, when you think you're about to lose it all, and you don't know where else to turn. You've tried everything else and everyone else, and yet all you have to do is call. And David understood that, didn't he? The one who pardons us, the one who redeems us from the pit. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. A lot of times we think of God as quick to anger. We think he's just waiting with those lightning bolts, right? Ready to zap us? If that's what he were doing, I'd have been dust a long time ago, and so would have most of you. And yet, he's slow to anger, as the scripture teaches us. Although the time will come, he's not going to always strive for us, nor will it keep his anger forever. I love verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He isn't holding that account against us. He could, but he doesn't. In verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth. Now realize that David had not been introduced to space travel yet or ever been in an airplane. This is a guy that had been on the ground a lot of times. I'm sure he flew through the air a time or two maybe on horseback, or maybe he jumped across stuff because he did a lot of running to get away from people. We see that throughout the scriptures, things he did. But he'd never been to the highest. And so he says as high as the heavens, as he looks as high as he can see. If you imagine him there somewhere in Israel there looking around, he looks up as high as the heavens are above the earth. So great is his loving kindness, his mercy towards those who fear him. The vastness, the scope of God's love is beyond that. And then verse 12, one that many of us know, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. East from west, that's a long way, isn't it? Now I know, if you have never been to Kansas, it's not a place you want to drive through. I'm just going to tell you. If you've been on I-70, you get on I-70, you keep going through Illinois, Missouri, and Ohio, all that stuff. Finally, you get to Kansas City. Then you enter what is known as the Great Plains, or I call it the Wheat Desert. That's pretty much what it is. For the next several hundred miles, you're going to travel till you get to Denver, basically, which I think is about 600 miles, something like that, from Kansas City to Denver, is nothing but flat. I mean flat. And wheat. And that's all you see. And you can, one of the things about that area, because it's so flat, you can see for miles. And you're going west, and imagine you're going that, and imagine where you came from out here. And even if you think about going all the way to California, or even beyond, out in the ocean, somewhere in the Pacific. Now, I know we live in a round world, eventually they come together, but just imagine it on David, whether David knew that or not, I don't know, he didn't care. But he's thinking as far as he could go this way, and I know I'm pointing the wrong direction, I understand that, okay? I know I am. But you imagine east, I'm just doing that, east from west. Does this work? Okay? As far as you can go, I mean absolutely as far as you can go, God has taken your sin and placed it there and you're here. Now what is God using David to tell us about forgiveness there? What do you think? What does God do with your sin when you give it to him? Does he keep it in a little box and think, all right, when he messes up or she messes up again, I'm going to bring it out and remind him? Yeah. You told me you were never going to do this again. You told me that a couple hours ago. I know. Here it is. Now, what does he tell us he does? He takes it and removes it as far as the east is from the... He forgives us. He forgets it. Man, I wish I could do that when people wrong me. How about you? I wish I could forget and move on with life, but all too often we stumble around and we keep going after it. But our Creator is able to forgive us with that kind of mercy. We're winding down here. All the things he talks about, all. Have you ever thought about your days are like grass? What are you all gonna? What do we do with the grass? How many of you love grass? It's good. But how many of you love mowing the grass? Why do I never see? Well, Doug's not here this morning. Maybe he does because he makes money from it. But the rest of us, we don't. We do it because we have to, right? We have to mow the grass. It's part of what we do. But you ever thought about grass in this day? Of course, they didn't have the nice mowers. How did they get rid of the grass to kind of go in those? They had like a scythe or some sort of metal thing, and they'd kill it, and they'd get rid of it. And what did they do with the grass? They couldn't just leave it laying around. What did they do with it? They'd pile it up, and they would do what with it? They'd burn it. And eventually that grass dies, doesn't it? And your life and my life is like that grass. It's that fragile. It's that temporary. When you think about the Creator, the ends of the earth, of all that is, that has no beginning and has no end, he just always is. There is no was with God or no will be with God. He is in the moment all the time. Eternity looks the same. It's the same as today. Today's like talking to Moses to him and talking to you and talking to, if he tarries, your great, 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 great grandchildren down the road. Think about that. And that's the God who you come to in prayer. That's the God who loves you. That's the God who desires to speak to you as David writes and reminds us. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, the flower of the field, so he flourishes. The wind has passed over it, and it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. I love verse 17, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. How long is that? You ever thought about that? That's longer than my sermons. Even though some of you are wondering. Everlasting to everlasting. That's how long his loving kindness is on those who fear him. And his righteousness to, I love this, children's children. Not just to our children, but to children's children. He's implying that it goes on from generation to generation. To those who keep his covenant, remember his precepts to do them. The Lord established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over a few things, right? Is that what it says? Rules over the things that he wants it to? No, it rules over all. God is sovereign. That makes us nervous, but it's true. Because sometimes we go through things in life that are very, very hard, don't we? And God knows we're going through those things. But a lot of times we look at things we go through and think that because we're going through a tough time that we've either angered God or God doesn't love us anymore. Why do we jump to paganism all the time? Why are we so dumb? We do that. God's love for you is unchanged by your circumstances and my circumstances. The what is going on in our life does not mean God loves us less or God loves us more. God loves us as much as he possibly can all the time. As his children. Well, how does he do that? Okay. Any of you have ever had a tough time with your kids? Yeah. Time you questioned their sanity, maybe, or whatever, and you're wondering, hey, what's going on? Do you love your children less? No, you don't, do you? I could have used grandkids, but that's not fair because all of us don't have them. But those of us that have kids, we do. We love our children. We love those that have been entrusted to us. It's unchanged by the circumstances. If we can do that, how much more can the creator of the universe, the most powerful one that will ever exist, the one and only, how much more can he love his children? He loves you like that. He cares for you. He's big enough to handle that. You know, a lot of times I used to think in prayer that, and when I would get mad with God and get mad at my circumstances, that God couldn't handle it. I had to catch, well, God, you know, I've had a rough day, God. Can we just agree to that? You know, I think God likes to hear our emotions sometimes and just let it out when we pray. I think we pray too sterile. I really believe that. Our prayer life sometimes is more focused on what we want. It's like we're praying for everybody else in the room, even if nobody's there. Does that make sense? It's like we want it to sound right. Brothers and sisters, your prayer doesn't have to sound like anything. Because God knows what you're thinking anyway. Have you ever thought about that? He knows what's at the base of your brain. He knows everything you're feeling. He knows all of that. And he just wants you just to let it out. And come to him. And he is big enough to handle it. Got doubts about God and about the world? God's big enough to handle those. We've all had those seasons. We may be going through one of those seasons right now. You may be wondering, God, are you there? God, are you in the middle of this? Do you really care? Do you understand what I'm going through, God? You ever felt like that? I do. And my God's big enough to handle it. And so is yours. And listen to that. And deal with that. He is sovereign. And David is beginning to come to grips with that. And David, as he writes this psalm, I don't know all that he's went through. Probably my guess is he's been through a lot in his life. He's seen a lot of things, some things he wishes he hadn't seen. And he begins to realize just how great and how merciful his God is. And all he knows to do is say, bless the Lord, O my soul. God, you are so worthy. You are so amazing. For so many Christians in America, our God fits in our neat little box. And I wish I'd come up with this thought, but someone much smarter than me mentioned it years ago that the God box that many of us have needs to be exploded. You cannot contain God in a box. You will not tell God what to do. Because he's just God. He's God. That comes with the name, right? That's the identity. But for some of us, we're still holding on. You know, God, we still think, almost like the idol worship of the pagan worship of those that have come before us. We think we can manipulate God. We can figure God up. If we can just capture him in this box, that he'll do what we ask him to do. Why do you believe God was so resistant to have a temple built for him in the Old Testament? You notice that? If you notice, one of the things I've noticed in reading Scripture, and I'm not the first one to notice it, there's this kind of, they want to build a temple. No, we don't want, he knows he's going to let them eventually do it. He's not, and they want this, David's constantly wanting to build a temple to God because he just wants to honor God, a house for God. And we talk about the church being God's house. This is not God's house. There is no house on planet Earth big enough to contain God. Would you agree with me on that? You cannot contain him. And God wants you to understand that he's bigger than that, and he's not limited by a place or a time in your life. He transcends all that because he is God. And yet at any moment, all his child has to do is call out, and he comes. And you're like, that's not possible. All right, ladies, especially the mothers in the room. You remember those times when your child was just born and, they were learning and they were having trouble sleeping more than 2 or 3 hours at a time? You remember that? Ladies, remember? And yeah, we guys said we would help you and we're snoring there in the bed, You remember? And yet they can be on the, they're usually not on the other side of the house, but they could be a long way away. And when you hear their cry, what do you do? Does that get your attention? Why does that get your attention? You know that cry. And it's even funny how in a crowded room sometimes we can hear the cries of our children. And even though there's 100 other kids crying, we know the cry of our child because it's our child. So you don't think the creator of all that is doesn't have the ability when you cry out to him, even if it's not even with audible words, that he can't come to you in that moment and longs to do that? I think we've got to escape the idea of the plastic God that we have created in our minds. And rather than get into a longer sermon about that, I'm going to end it because we've got to this morning. We've got stuff on the other side, so we've got to move forward. But I want to ask you to simply take some time this week and go through this text a little bit on your own. Just read it. It's just words of David, just a shepherd boy. He didn't know much, right? And yet he's called by God, a man after God's own heart. I didn't give him that title. He didn't give that title himself. That's the title the Scriptures give him. And yeah, would you agree with me that David messed up a lot? Amen. We could write a book on David's mistakes. But always he had that heart for God, and God could draw him back. And ask God to help you understand and begin to see yourself not from your spouses or your friends or your co-workers' perspective, but from his perspective. Ask God to help you see you as he sees you. Because when it's all said and done, brothers and sisters, that's the only opinion that will matter. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the prophet and the king and the shepherd, David, and his words that he speaks to us today in the Psalms, and just a reminder of who you are. And I pray, Lord God, that as we enter this time of dedication, if there is someone here today that has not come to know you, I pray, Father, this would be the day that they would give their life to you, that they would receive you and all that you have for them. Bless this time, Lord. May you be Lord of it and use it as you desire. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.